Congregation, you may have heard about a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a wealthy lawyer in Chicago about 150 years ago, and who lost most of his wealth in the great Chicago fire of 1871. After that, they decided that his wife and children would go ahead to England and that he would follow later. Perhaps you heard the story. The ship they took sank. Even though his wife survived, his four daughters all drowned. And when he heard about it, he was not able to go after his wife until 2 years later, when he traveled on the ship crossing the ocean. He penned the words of a very well-known hymn, "It is well, it is well with my soul." And it's quite remarkable because he had already earlier lost a son, 5 children. I don't know what that is like, but there may be among you that know. "When peace like a river," he wrote, "attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." It's quite something to say it is well when all is going well, but when such things happen, then to say it is well. We find the woman of this history that we read about, of Shunem, do the same thing repeatedly. We'll read, we'll consider the passage, and we'll do some paraphrasing as we go through this chapter. But I just want to read verse 26 of 2 Kings 4. "Run now, I pray thee," Elisha says to Gehazi, his servant, "to meet her," that woman, "and say to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." That's our theme. It is well. But you notice, if you have it in the bulletin, I'm not sure, but I have an exclamation mark and a question mark behind it. Because I want you to all consider, is it really well? If you're a believer, if you put your trust in the Lord, confess your sins, then you can say it is well with my soul. If you're not yet a believer, you cannot say that. It is not well. In the Hebrew there, it's actually only one word. If you see your Bible, you see that "it is" in italics. In the Hebrew, it says shalom, well, peace like a river. Now, we read the story. It's quite something that woman said it is well. So we want to see that it is well. First, we want to look at our condition, then at our confidence, our trust, and then our confirmation. First, then, our condition, the place we're in, the life we live. And the first aspect of that is where we live. I know it's about this woman. I mean, where she lives in Shunem. But this is not just about her and Elisha. It's God's word to us today. Where we live. It fell on the day, verse 8, Elisha passed to Shunem. There was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that oft as he passed by, he turned in further to eat bread. Shunem. That's the place where Elisha the prophet often traveled through, from Samaria where he lived to Mount Carmel where he often went to retreat for prayer. From Samaria to Mount Carmel is about 70 kilometers. Most likely he walked. Maybe he had a donkey. I don't know. It's a long haul. So it was nice that this woman found out about it. And she constrained him. She said, come stay with us and have some rest. In Shunem. It's interesting that the word Shunem means could double resting place or could mean two resting places. It was a resting place. So if Elisha then went north from Samaria to Shunem, it was about 30 kilometers. And then he would have to go another 40 northwest to Mount Carmel. So it's interesting where we see that how this woman made use of the place where she lived. She made it truly a resting place. She lived up to the promise of the town, so to speak. Is your home a resting place? Not only for you, but also for others. And not only physical rest, but also spiritual rest. So that leads to the second aspect here. Not only where we live, but also who we are. Not only who she is, we read that she was a great woman. This Shunammite woman. We don't know her name. She's referred to as this Shunammite. Just like the widow of Zarephath. We don't know her name either. We know the town. These two women have something remarkable in common. She was a woman of great faith, clearly, and also great wealth. It was a great privilege to have both. As I mentioned in prayer already, the best of two worlds. If you have physical and spiritual wealth, you're more privileged than anyone else in the world. But it also needs great grace to keep both. To keep the right perspective. The children, you remember these two women. The one in Zarephath, she was poor. She was a widow. She had one son, but no husband. Here this woman had a husband, but no son. Both are privileged in one way or another. But also both were very needy, as we all are. So we're needy. No matter how privileged we are, we still remain needy. So, where we live, who we are, but also how we serve. How we serve. This woman was, as Paul wrote to the Romans, given to hospitality. Dedicated. She constrained Elisha. She got him in, and he kept coming back there. And you notice how she spoke about him. Verse 9. She didn't say that he was a nice man and all that and whatever, but she said, the man of God. Behold now, in verse 9, she said to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let's make him a room, a little chamber. Pretty on the wall, on the roof probably. Let's set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, or a chair, and a candlestick, a lamp. Just the basic furniture. I want you to notice, though, how interesting it is that she asks her husband for permission. It's a beautiful thing to build this extra room for Elisha. She doesn't want to do things without her husband. You need to see that later too when she will go to Elisha. So, where we live, who we are, how we serve. This woman had a servant heart. Hospitable. Also, how we respond. You see that in two different ways, how Elisha responds and how she responds in the following verses. You look at verses 11 through 13. It fell on the day that he came hither and he turned in and lay there. And so he was laying in that room up on that second floor, perhaps. He said to Gehazi, call the Shunammite. Let's ask her what we can do for her. Talk to the king on her behalf, or to another captain or a ruler. So that's how Elisha responds to hospitality. So it's not only about how we serve, but how we respond to being served. Children, that's why it's important that you say, thank you, Mom, for a delicious dinner. Or as husbands to your wives, especially today, as a Mother's Day, to express our gratitude. To say thank you. Not only to each other, but also to God, who gives us all these things. How we respond. How we respond to being served. Are we thankful? We often emphasize the word thank in thankful. But I'd like to do it a little different. I would like to say, are we thankful to overflowing? Gratitude. Or do we take our privileges and blessings for granted? Do make it a point regularly to express it. Also in prayer. Don't you find that so often when you're praying, at least I often have to remind myself. So much of my prayer is asking. It almost would, even though we wouldn't say so, as if we think God is stingy. That we have to ask more than thank Him. While we actually get more than we even ask for. Much more than we ask for. Much more than we deserve. So Elisha, as it were, says, you care so well for us, is there something we can do in return? I said, where he's asking, is it well with you? So that's how Elisha responds to being taken care of. And now we see how the woman responds. And she says in verse 13, and look at it if you have it in your Bible, I dwell among my own people. In other words, no. I'm content. I have everything I need. But she doesn't say that she doesn't have a son or a child. It's quite something, isn't it? It's like, as it were, the first time that she says, it is well, before she actually says the same words. I'm content. My question to you and to us all is, are we content? Not only when things go well. But when things do not go so well, I'm content. But even though she's content, and we must be content, godliness with contentment is great gain. At the same time, we are in great need. So, and we struggle with that. And that's the fifth and last part of this first point. When we struggle. Not if. Over the years, I've become increasingly convicted that all people struggle with something. If you ask people, how are you doing? Oh, I'm well. A smile. Quite often, there's something behind that. People sometimes don't easily talk about it because to repeat the same story over and over, it's so much easier to say as well. But see, this woman, she did have a need and a deep grief. So Elisha asked Gehazi, what shall we then do for her? And then Gehazi says in verse 14, she has no child. And her husband is old. In other words, it doesn't look like they will have children. He says, call her. And when they had called her, she stood in the door. She had a great need. She had struggled with that many years, undoubtedly. Hoping, praying that she would have a child. But she didn't. And then Elisha says this to her. Just imagine that. She comes back upstairs into their room. Elisha says, about this season, according to the time of life, we would think 9 months, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Don't mock it. Don't just say something to please me. I'd love to believe it. But I hoped for that for so long already. Can you not imagine that? She was like that. Don't joke about it. Don't deceive me. She says later, that's what she meant. But then we read in verse 17 that she got a son. The woman conceived. Bear a son. At that season, Elijah had said unto her according to the time of life. And this is the second point as we go from our condition where we're at, go to our confidence. As I mentioned already, we all have needs. There may be many needs that we're not even aware of. Needs to grow in grace. Needs to grow in awareness of our sinful nature. And the struggles and the failures we have. All of needs. So God sends us tests. Trials. It's the first thing. Our tests. Not just her test. All these years without a child. But our test. So God grows our confidence in Him through trials and tests. We hope to hear more about it this afternoon from 1 Peter 1. That's how the Lord matures us, purges us, purifies us, makes us hate sin more and love Him more. Of course, through good times also, when God's goodness leads us to repentance. At least it ought to, as Paul writes in Romans 2. Don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? It's one thing to be led to repentance by a trial and cry out for mercy. It's another thing to be led to repentance by God's goodness and grace. His gifts, Lord, I don't deserve all this. Thou hast overwhelmed me with blessings. Why, Lord? That's a good way of asking why. Why me, Lord? That's a good way. Why me all these blessings? Well, we're more prone to say, why me all these sufferings? And then are led to repentance by all these undeserved blessings and humble ourselves before God. Then truly all is well. Then we can say it is well physically, spiritually. But yes, sometimes the Lord removes these blessings simply to test our faith. Sometimes to chastise. But Job, we know that it was to test his faith. There was no chastisement. Same as this woman. She seemed to be a godly woman. But she was being tested all her life. Long asking for a child, never getting one. And then, again, waiting in these 9 months, in the initial months, probably wondering, am I really expecting a child? But then it became more and more clear. And indeed, she got a son. And so it was well. So her faith in God was tested, strengthened. matured. However, a more severe test is waiting her. A sudden one. The other one accumulated over the years, having no child. But this one, all at once, we read in verses 18 and on, that the child was growing up a little bit, and he was allowed to go with his daddy to the harvest, to the reapers, verse 18. He said it was grown. It was still quite young, I would think, because we read how he was dealt with. He had a severe headache. My head, he said. And then the father said to one of his servants, carry him to his mother. So he must have been maybe 4, 5, 6 years old. I do not know. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother and sat on her knees till noon and then died. Well, that day ended very different than it began. That was a severe test. Devastating. Maybe a sunstroke, I don't know. Died on his mother's lap, in her arms. Devastating. If you never experienced this, we can only begin to imagine what it's like. Would you think you'd be able to say, would I, it is well? And that's what we see this woman do. Because we not only look at our tests, but our faith. Second, our faith. This woman's faith in her God is astounding. Look what she's doing. Instead of preparing for a funeral and calling her husband and getting everything ready, she went up and laid her son, also the name is not there, on the bed of the man of God again. You hear that? The man of God. And verse 22, she called to her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God. Twice again, the man of God. Placing her trust in him, in God. Not just in the man of God, but in the God of the man. She didn't tell her husband that the child had died. And she asks, in verse 23, or she says, verse 22, shall I go to the man of God? And then he said, why would you go? It's, why today? It's not new moon, it's not Sabbath. And here she said, she didn't tell him that their son died. She said, it shall be well. Did you notice in your Bible again that it has italics with the words, it shall be? There's only one word in the Hebrew. Shalom. Shalom. It's translated into the English, it shall be well. But you can translate it also, it is well. It's just shalom. She said. He doesn't argue with her. He says, okay, you can go. And she goes. Again, she asks permission of her husband. So a good example of Ephesians 5 marriage here, a truth about love and respect. And she clearly respects and submits to him. And he loves and trusts her. Beautiful example. So in many ways, this it is well applies to this history. My question, is it well in your marriage? Can you say before God and each other, in each other's face, it is well? Are you both one, not only together, but also one in the Lord? So this woman didn't fall apart. The opposite is true. She goes, and she gets a servant to ride on a donkey, and she says, go fast. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she goes on her way. Shalom. But she wants the young man, to ride fast. Inside, she's in turmoil. It's very clear to be seen soon. But in the meantime, her confidence was in the Lord. Her faith was being strengthened. So the most important part here is simply this word, it shall be well. Shalom. So are tests part of confidence to grow it? Our faith to believe that God is in charge, that He can do more than we can ask or think? But then also third, our focus. What is our focus when we pray and trust God? Maybe you wonder, how could this woman be so confident that God not only could raise her son, but actually would do it? In Hebrews 11, it's a chapter we call often the chapter about the heroes of faith, the people that did all these things by faith. In that list, at the very end, there's also this short statement that follows on the same way. Women received their dead raised to life again. Referring to the time back in the Old Testament. It's all about the Old Testament believers. And we know that happened only twice. Two women received their sons again. The one, and you can read it, 1 Kings 17, about Elijah raising to life the son of that widow. And the other, here in Elisha, in this chapter that we just read, raising the son of the Shunammite. One in Zarephath and one in Shunem. Only two times. Raised from the dead. Very unusual. There were not many times of great miracles throughout the ages. You read about the times of miracles in Egypt, Moses and Aaron time. Then you read about Elijah and Elijah, many miracles. And then again about the time of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. In between, you don't read much about miracles. Such like. So she had a similar faith as Abraham. Also in Hebrews 11, verse 19, where Abraham was called to sacrifice and he was going to do it. And you don't read it in Genesis, but in Hebrews 11, 19, you read this. An interesting window in what happened in the mind of Abraham. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from where also he received him in a figure. Figuratively. So Abraham trusted God so much that his son would live, that he was willing to go forth and kill and sacrifice his son, believing that he would raise him from the dead. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Considering God could do it. And we know that God stopped him at the last minute. But he would have proceeded. Same faith. It is well. So for this woman, her refuge was her God. And you could also say her God was her refuge. She turned to him. She counted, reasoned, concluded that God was able to raise up her son. Now, of course, having said that, she didn't just wait for it to happen. She didn't just sit there waiting. If maybe Elisha would come by or... She went into action. She went on her way. She did go there. And so, we read in verse 25 that she went and came to the man of God on Mount Carmel. Again, the man of God. It came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi's servant, "Behold, there's that Shunammite. Run, pray, tell her, ask her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?" It's just like a battery of questions. What's happening? Why are you here? And she answered, "It is well." Again, the words "it is" in italics. One word, shalom. Isn't that amazing? No matter what circumstance she is in, shalom, peace, rest, contentment. Oh, godliness with contentment truly is great gain. This woman, yes, she had to go through a severe trial. But you can be assured that not only at the end of this history, but even in glory, she's forever thanking and praising God for giving her the privilege of being tried so that faith may grow. Eternity perspective. That's what we need. It brings us to the third and last point, confirmation. Confirmation. So if our condition, our confidence, our confirmation. And the first thing of that confirmation is our, not just her, but our perseverance. She just did not give up. She persevered. And why did she persevere? Because God persevered with her. That's the only way that you and I can persevere in trials. With God persevering with us. That's why I prayed this morning, thanking God for His patience. His patience. That He perseveres with us. And the older you get, the more sins you see, the more amazed you are how He will still persevere with us. Without His persevering, there would be no persevering on our behalf. We would fall apart, burn out, collapse. Without Him, we wouldn't even begin to pray. We wouldn't even begin to confess our sins because we would not see them. So though it doesn't feel good to be convicted, to be tried, but it is good. Nobody likes pain. But you all realize that pain is sometimes necessary for us to alert ourselves that there's something wrong. If you have a toothache, you're going to go to the dentist. It doesn't feel good, but it's good because then you go to the dentist and he can fix it, hopefully. If you wouldn't feel anything, the decay would continue. So, same with conviction of sin. Not too long ago, I read something about being convicted. I was greatly encouraged by the very thought. It doesn't feel good. We all know that if you're a believer, you know, to be convicted of sin more and more, and in ways than only sins of commission, but sins of omission, that you realize how sinful I am. But you know, that's a blessing. It'd be far worse if you would not feel it at all. Thank God when you're convicted. And then plead for forgiveness. And then trust He will. Because without Him working that conviction, there would be no forgiveness. So the very fact that you're convicted is a sign that God has begun a good work in you. And you can turn to Him and He will save. And continue an ongoing life of repentance. So in other words, just like this woman, we don't sit idle and wait till God does some work in us or for us. We seek, we search, we pray, we confess, we trust His word. Perseverance. It is well. But then you notice too in the next verse, of course, verse 27 and 28, she came to the man of God to the hill. She caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came and wanted to push her away. But the man of God, do you see that how many times it says the man of God? Are you, it's the thing I was going to mention too, are you known to be a man of God? Are you known to be a woman of God? Children, are you known to be a son of God, a daughter of God? If other people would describe you, would they call you such? This woman has so many times already mentioned it. This man of God. It was evident. It's clear. So Gehazi wanted to push her away and think, hey, don't touch Elisha. But he said, leave it alone. Her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord has hid it from me, and she has not told it me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Don't promise something that my hopes should get up and then it doesn't happen. So it shows that perseverance in faith does not mean that it's without anxiety and worries and fears and pain and sorrows. Perseverance and sorrow, joy and sorrow goes together. We hope to hear more about this afternoon. Sincere sorrow for sin, but also sincere joy in the Lord. They go together. They're real. The Lord Jesus really wept outside of the grave of Lazarus, even though he knew that Lazarus would arise. There's genuine sorrow and grief. It's not to minimize any of that. It's to maximize grace. Perseverance. So perseverance doesn't mean that there is no intense emotions. And assaulted by doubts and fears. She says, as it were, did I ever ask you for a son? I never did. You offered it. I didn't ask for it. Didn't I say, don't deceive me? What she means, that's one of the commentators said, it was better if I never had a son than having one to lose him again. That's actually what she's saying. I was content. And yet, she doesn't give up her hope. In verse 29 and 30, we read that Elisha said to Gehazi that he had to run ahead with his staff and put it on the face of the child. And so as Gehazi runs ahead, this woman and Elisha travel on too. And we read in verse 31 that Gehazi passed before them, laid the staff on the face of the child, nothing happened. He comes back. He must have been running fast. Meets him on the way. The child is not awaked. Child is still dead, in other words. He says it kindly. She doesn't give up her hope in the Lord. So we have, for our confirmation, we have first our perseverance, but second, our expectation. And that relates. Because we wouldn't persevere if we wouldn't have a measure of expectation. But hope in what? What do you put at trust? In who? Gehazi sent ahead, clear that he is not successful. So hope and expectation, disappointed but not cut off, because the woman continues to stay with Elisha and they go on together back home. This expectation is clearly not in a staff. Not in a man, not in Gehazi, not even in Elisha, but God. So they come home. And you know the story, how it goes on, right? Elisha goes into the house, the child was dead on his bed. He went in there, shut the door, and prayed to God. Went up, laid upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, eye upon eye, hand upon hand, just to warm the child. And it's interesting, Elijah did the same with the son of the woman of Zarephath. To give himself, as it were, over to the child, to just wrap himself around it, as it were. And then we see the child revives. First he turned to his mother. So when the child sneezed 7 times, maybe that's where somebody says comes the saying from, when people sneeze, God bless you. I don't know. But then he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. Still don't know her name. Just a woman. A mother. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. That's kind of a quiet, abrupt ending. She doesn't say it is well. No need. Because it not only is well, but it also felt well. It was clear. There may have been more conversation, but not written down. Surely it is well. It was well. It felt well. Then faith and feeling sometimes align in a wonderful way. That you not only believe it true, but may also have some experience of it, some sense of peace, some sense of shalom, rest, quiet. It's just like when you have a busy day. You come home and you sit down in an easy chair. Having done that, when you sit down, oh, it feels so good to sit here. That's just like rest. Like coming home. So we have our perseverance, our expectation, but then third, and that's the reason, our provision. God provides. Jehovah Jireh. Doesn't only say God sees it, but it also means God will see to it. Pro vida. Before seen. God's providence is God not only sees it beforehand, but he sees to it that it happens, step by step. It's our provision. God is sufficient for all our needs, whether we feel it or not, for time and for eternity, for his life, in the midst of our death. We, in our faith in the Word of God, are totally different from all other religions which say you have to climb up to God to be acceptable. The Bible says God comes down. Emmanuel. To be God with us and to bring us back up to him. That's his provision. His life in our death. And I hope you understand this is not just about physical life from the dead. It's clearly a picture of what God does for everyone who comes to him, repenting and believing, confessing sin, confessing the Savior. More true even than this woman's hope and expectation. Because it happened only a few times in the Old Testament and even the New Testament that people were raised from the dead. And they all had to die. Eventually. Everyone who was raised by these prophets and by the Lord Jesus, by God, eventually died. So this is not just about physical life from the dead. It's clearly a picture of spiritual resurrection. A picture of what God does to everyone who comes and believes in the Lord Jesus. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Not just temporal, physical life, but eternal, spiritual life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There have been only a few of those people raised from the dead. Through miracles. But there have been multitudes, countless numbers of people that have been raised spiritually throughout the ages, even till this very day. You see, God can do that. He's but to speak a word and it be done. But there's no obligation he has to raise anyone from the dead. No obligation to give us health and strength and prosperity. He has one obligation. He's bound by his own word to forgive us when we confess our sins. May I put it like that? He is obliged to do it because he said so. He is faithful, 1 John 1:9. Faithful and just. If we confess our sins, whenever we confess our sins, he's faithful because he promised. And just because the price is paid to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has bound himself to his own word only for one purpose. To answer one kind of prayer, and it's a spiritual prayer. For life, for quickening, for reviving. He's not obliged to heal any of the sick. It is not health and wealth, prosperity gospel. It's eternal life, spiritual life. What an encouragement to have here in this woman. No Bible like we have. To still persevere in her faith throughout this whole history. She could say throughout the whole part of it, every part of it, in different words, it is well. It is well, it was well, it has been well, it shall be well. Shalom all through. Peace. Peace with God. Peace in your own conscience. Peace with each other. That's the purpose. God has not only created but recreated us because of who he is. He says, I am that I am. Always the same. I have been. I shall be the same forever. I am that I am. That's what Moses heard. That was the name that he had to declare to the people in Egypt. I am. In other words, I'm here. All is well. Shalom. For her then, and for us today. So the question now, that we have to go back to, that I asked at the beginning. When can you say, it is well? Can you say that? Or do you question it? Is there an exclamation mark? Or is that a question mark? What is it? And what does it mean that it is well? Hope to hear more about it, Lord willing, this afternoon. It's to be right with God through Christ Jesus, by grace, through faith in him. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this amazing history. Pray that we may learn from it and take the lessons to heart, convictions, comfort. Lord, thou knowest each one of us. Go with us now. Give us what we need the rest of the day as we gather again in thy house this evening. Gather with us, Lord. Forgive us our sins in speaking and in listening. Wash us clean. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing 211.